Now I'm going to preach this morning from the book of John, 1 John rather, chapter 5, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles there. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 4, where John, writing by inspiration of the Spirit, he says, "For whatsoever is born of God," now it could be whosoever, he's talking about people here. "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Just those two verses on this subject, overcoming the world. It has been often said that the true believer, the true child of God, has three great enemies. And they're described in this order: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now you've heard that. There's a lot of legend, a lot of stories that revolve around that. But it's true, even in the scripture, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Each of these enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, each of them would surely defeat all of us except for one thing. And that one thing is the sovereign grace of God to save us and to keep us in his grace, in his salvation, in his blessedness, in his kingdom, based on the victory that we find not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, and based on his righteousness alone. That's it. Now think about it. The devil, he's our enemy, isn't he? In relationship to believers as their enemy, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. He's the adversary. Well, how can we turn back and be victorious against the accusations of Satan? You say, well, Satan tells lies. Well, yes, he does. The Bible says that. He's the father of lies. But let me ask you this. If you were standing before God at judgment, and Satan came along. You know, there's a picture of this in the Old Testament, a dream that God gave Zechariah the prophet about Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord in judgment. And Satan, the devil, the accuser, standing beside him, accusing him day and night. Book of Revelation speaks of him. So let's picture us standing before God at the judgment, and the devil comes along and he looks at Bill Parker and he says, "Now, Lord, this Bill Parker, he's a sinner." Now, I'm not saying he gets up and he said, "You know what he did the other day," or "You know what he thought the other day." No. He's a sinner. That's enough, isn't it? He didn't have to flash a screen of my impure thoughts on the wall. Just say, he's a sinner. And you're a God of judgment and justice and fairness, and you must punish sin. Justice demands it. Your holiness demands it. Now, how are you going to be victorious in that? How are you going to have victory at the judgment against these accusations of that great enemy, the devil, who accuses me of being a sinner, which I am? There's only one way. Read it in Revelation 12. We won't go over there. I've got so much scripture here, and we can't turn to all of it. In Revelation 12, they turned him back by the blood of the Lamb. That's it. They didn't turn him back by saying, "Well, she gave her heart to Jesus when she was 12." You know what happened if you really do believe in Christ? You didn't give your heart to Jesus. He gave you a new heart. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Or they joined the church when they got older, or they got baptized. That's not going to defeat Satan. All that'll bring about is to hear Christ say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity." So there's only one way to defeat this enemy named Satan, and that's by the blood of the Lamb. That's the righteousness of Christ. I stand before God in Christ, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. And Satan's arrows of accusation cannot penetrate the shield, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith, which causes me to look to Christ as the Lord my righteousness. Well, what about the flesh? You know what, when you say that our great enemy is the flesh, you know what it's actually saying? The greatest enemy is me. Now, the flesh in this context refers to the remaining contaminations and presence of sin in my heart, in my mind, in my affections, in my will, that I can't get away from. And as the Holy Spirit gives us the knowledge and the desire to do what? To fight sin. How are we going to have victory? Well, I'm going to stop doing this and start doing that. Well, you may need to stop doing this, whatever this is, and you may need to start doing that, whatever that is. You may need to do that, but that's not going to give you victory. That's not going to defeat the enemy called the flesh, called yourself. You say, well, I've got a bad temper and I need to start learning to control that. I agree with you. And I hope you're successful. And I hope God gives you the grace to be successful. I hope you have some victory that way. But it's not going to defeat the enemy. It's not going to give you victory over the flesh. How are we going to have victory over the flesh? Well, Romans 7, 25, 24 and 25 and 8:1 tells it. Remember what Paul said? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He said, with the mind I serve the God. Then he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. That's the only victory. We have victory. And you know what that does? It causes us to cling to Christ continually. You hear that song, I need thee every hour? Let's change the words. I need thee every second. 1 second without Christ is defeat. Isn't that right? We plead his righteousness continually. I never plead my own. Never claim my own. It's always his righteousness imputed to me. That's the only, his blood that washed me. Follow him. Now I can fight the flesh. I can war against the flesh in a way that's honoring to God, knowing that one day I will be free totally from this body, the body of this death. And why? Because of Christ. It's not because I'm persevering. I will persevere, but that's not the ground of my glory. You see, that's why I tell you, these people who believe you can be lost one day, or saved one day and lost another, they're not clinging to Christ now. They're not. They may think they are, they may say they are, and they may look like that, but they're not. He saves me and he keeps me. My victory over the flesh is Christ crucified and risen from the dead, his blood, his righteousness. Well, here's the third enemy, the world. Now in verse 4 here, he says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. He said, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Well, what is our faith? Our faith is not in our faith. That's the way most people interpret that. Most people don't have faith in Christ. They have faith in their faith, in other words, their act of believing. That's not what he's saying. He explains it in verse 5. Look at it. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This Savior who did this work, he's the Son of God. This Savior by whose blood I'm washed clean from all my sins. My sins are paid for. He is my victory. This Savior who wrought a righteousness that I had no part in producing, and which God has imputed to me, he's my victory. This Savior from whom I have spiritual life in the new birth, whatsoever is born of God. Where did I get that life? It didn't come to me naturally. I was born dead in trespasses and sin. I fell in Adam into sin and death. I was born dead in trespasses and sins. So how did I get spiritual life? It didn't come from my goodness. I didn't have any. It didn't come from my will. My will was against him by nature. It came from him. What is my faith? My faith is in Christ. It's not in me, not in my decision, not in my baptism, not in my going to church. It's in Christ. What is the world? You know, sometimes the world refers to the world of God's chosen people. Turn to John chapter 3. God's chosen people, God's elect. I don't get embarrassed about saying that. That's what the Bible says. Look at John 3 and verse 14. He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He's talking about the cross. Christ must be lifted up on the cross. Why? He's the surety of his people. He's the representative. He's the substitute. He's got to die for their sins charged to him, imputed to him, accounted to him. Now, why must he do that? Verse 15, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." If Christ, now think about it this way. If Christ had not done his great work on the cross to put away our sins and work out righteousness for us, we could believe in him until we're blue in the face, but we'd still perish. See, the key to this is Christ being lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross to die for our sins and to work out righteousness whereby God could be just to justify us. He died, he was buried, he arose again. He was lifted up out of the grave because he established righteousness and secured the salvation of his sheep, his church, his elect. He was lifted up unto glory, and he now is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, whereby we cannot be charged with sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And then he lifted up every time the true gospel is preached in the message of grace. It's all about Christ. The gospel's about preaching Christ. It's not about self-improvement. It's not about how to get more money. It's not about how to live a better life now. If you're in Christ, you'll live a better life now. Don't worry about it. But it's not what it's about Christ and what he accomplished and what he's doing and his continual work as our intercessor. And then, thank God, sometimes by God's grace, he's lifted up in the heart of a sinner when they're born again by the Spirit. So think about it that way. Verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The word world there, you know, it's cosmos. He's not talking about everybody without exception there. In fact, you will not find one verse in the Bible where the word world is literally talking about everybody without exception. It's not there. Now, we're talking about Christ overcoming the world, us overcoming the world. So that's a different world, isn't it? But here's a world that he loved. "And he gave his only begotten Son." Now, who's he talking about? Look at it. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's who he's talking about. God's got a people all over this world. Out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, he sent Christ to die for their sins. He sent Christ to do for them what they could not do for themselves, and they won't perish. Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And then he goes on to tell us that the world is already condemned. Look over at John chapter 16. Now, Mark read part of this. Now look. Now remember. You remember back in verse 5, chapter 15, verse 18. Here's the word world. Sometimes the word world, it means the universe, the cosmos. Sometimes it means the inhabitants of the world. Sometimes it means, there's another word that means the age, this sinful age. And sometimes it means God's people, God's elect. Verse 18, if the world hates you, hates who? He's talking about a division here. Here's a world that hates God's people. All right. So here he's not talking about everybody without exception. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, what's he talking about? Here's the world that is in opposition to Christ. And then here's the world of his people called out of the world who are not of the world, but they're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Look over at verse 8 of John 16. Just across the page or on the other side. When he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, what world is he talking about there? He's talking about the world of people whom the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's the gospel. Of sin because they believe not on me. The world at large, the fallen, cursed, sinful world, doesn't even know what sin is in the eyes of God until the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, showing us that without Christ, in God's sight, it's all sin. Isn't that right? It's all iniquity without Christ. If I don't have Christ, nothing I do pleases God. If I don't have Christ, nothing I do is accepted with God. No matter how it appears to men now. And that's why it takes a work of the Holy Spirit. Now that's why he said, he that is born of God overcometh the world. All right? He says of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. How was Christ going to the Father? As the one who settled the debt. As the one who paid the price. As the one who suffered the just for the unjust. As the one who redeemed his people. As the one who established righteousness. That's how he was going to the Father. And you remember it says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He did the work. That's his righteousness imputed. And he says of judgment, verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. When Christ died on that cross, Satan was defeated and cast down because the ground of the justification and the salvation of all his people, Old Testament and New Testament, was settled in time. And that's why Satan's arrows of accusation cannot touch us. We have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. Turn over to 1 John 2. Now, I won't work you to death this morning, but y'all need to start reading the Bible now. You know, I'm just teasing. I know you do. 1 John 2, verse 1. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And because we sin, or if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation. Now, propitiation, what does it mean? It means a satisfaction made. Sin-bearing sacrifice who brings satisfaction. He's the propitiation for our sins. That means our sins can't be charged to us. That means we have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. And he says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, if that's referring to everybody without exception, you can mark it down. Everybody's going to be saved and enter glory. But does the Bible teach that? Well, the answer is no. Look over at 1 John 5 again. And look at verse 19. John writes here, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness," literally the wicked one. The whole world is deceived by and follows Satan in his deception, even in their false religion. And he says in verse 20, "We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding." It's an understanding that this world that he's speaking of here doesn't have. But it's an understanding that the world who's convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment does have, because the Holy Spirit has convinced them. Which world do you live in? Is it in the world of God and His kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of righteousness? Or is it in the fallen, sinful, deceived, cursed, dark world, who at its best is under the deception of Satan? He said that we may know him that is true, we're in him that is true, and even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So sometimes it refers to the world of God's elect, the church, the sheep. Now other times it refers to the cursed, fallen, unbelieving world. And that's what he's talking about in 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God. If Christ said you must be born again, and you're born again by that life, that spiritual life. See, we're spiritually dead by nature. We've got to be given spiritual life by Christ through the Holy Spirit. That spiritual life comes through Christ, who is our life. Some old writers called it the resurrection life of Christ. And they made a point here that needs to be made. It's because of his righteousness that we have life. Did you know that? It's because of his righteousness imputed that we're justified before God legally. That I stand before God not counted with my sin, not charged with my sin, but charged with his righteousness. But it's because of his righteousness imputed that we have life, because his righteousness is the source and the power of spiritual life. Romans 8:10 says, "This body is dead, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." Sin demands death. Righteousness demands life. Where are you going to find righteousness? Where are you going to find life? In Christ. "For as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So, the Bible teaches that without his righteousness imputed, there is no new birth. There's certainly no justification before God, is there, without his righteousness imputed? But without it, there's no new birth. You understand that? Well, this world here that we've overcome is the whole corrupt mass of fallen humanity out of which God takes a people whom he's chosen for himself and redeemed by the precious blood of his Son, a people he quickens by his Spirit and whose business it is to overcome the world. To overcome its foolishness. What does the Bible say about the world's foolishness? It says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing. Its deeds are evil. Even its best deeds. Even its appearances of righteousness are evil in the sight of God. Its course is rebellion. Christ overcame the world by coming into the world. Not because he was corrupted by the world or connected to the world. He remained separate. And dying on the cross for his people, resulting in righteousness and resurrection from the dead. And Christ overcomes the world by bringing his people out of the world. Sometime when you get an opportunity, sit down in a quiet place and read John chapter 17. It's the Lord's high priestly prayer. And he talks about the world there. Remember here, he said, "I pray not for the world, but I pray for those that I've taken out of the world." He said, "I don't pray that you take them out of the world yet. They're in the world, but they're not of the world." We overcome the world. How do we overcome the world? By believing in Christ, by resting in Christ, by pleading Christ, His blood and righteousness, by following Christ. We can talk about worldliness in other ways too, an undue attachment to this world, living for this world, its riches, its honors, its joys, its cares, its principles, even its religion. Godliness is the opposite. That's living for God, His glory, living in the light of His glory and truth in Christ. It's living unto the Lord. How do we overcome the world? Listen, look at it again. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Then who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The measure of our faith and the assurance of our victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil is not in how much or how sincere we believe, but in whom we believed and what he accomplished. Paul wrote, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, what have I committed unto him? I'll tell you what I've committed unto Christ. My whole eternal well-being is committed to him. It's not committed to you. Yours is not committed to me. I hope it's not. It's committed to Christ. Christ told his disciples in John 16:33, in the world you'll have tribulation, trouble. Are you ever amazed or ever taken by surprise when trouble comes? Well, Christ said, in the world you'll have trouble. But he said, be of good cheer. Why? Because you're such a good boy or girl. No. Because I've overcome the world. Remember what Job said? Man is of what? Few days and full of what? Trouble. Oh, there are times of joy, but they don't last long. So how do we overcome the world? Well, Christ overcame the world by casting out the prince of darkness, the prince of this world. We've already seen that. Christ overcomes the world by bringing his people out of the world. He said, my sheep, I know my sheep and am known of mine. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. And then Christ overcomes the world by preserving us unto glory while we're in this world. And that's how we overcome the world. Look back over at verse 18 of chapter 5. Look here, he says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, what does that mean? It's not counted against us. Remember over in 1 John 3, he said over there in 1 John 3 and verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. What's he talking about? That means that God, that person is in Christ. He can never leave Christ because he's preserved by the power and grace and goodness of God, and his sins cannot be charged to him. If that means what a lot of people think it means in verse 18 of chapter 5, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. If that means we never sin, then none of us are born of God, folks. And anybody who claims to be is a liar. He said that over in 1 John 1. He said, if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. The truth is not in us. Paul said that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, present tense, chief. Not was. So in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Satan cannot successfully accuse us before God, because who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. yea, rather is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And you know who he is? He's Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the Lord, my righteousness. And that's how our faith overcomes the world, by not looking to ourselves or our faith, looking to Christ as the Lord, our righteousness. All right.